understand, you've been going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. So we're going to turn to chapter 5. Chapter 5, and continuing on, chapter 5 follows chapter 4. You'll be shocked to hear. But chapter 4, Paul has just been speaking about the day of the Lord. Now, Jesus is going to come back again. And then in chapter 5, really, he's putting that into practice, applying it. What difference does that make to our lives? So begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. This is God's word. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your precious word. And we thank you, Lord, how it speaks to us, and that it warns us of what is to come, and it encourages us today. So we pray for your help. Pray for the movement of your Spirit as you move amongst us. Lord, lift our eyes. Let us see more and more of Jesus. Lord, less of ourselves. And Lord, help us to see how it is you want us to live in these last days in which we're living. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I'm sure you have been enjoying the good weather yesterday and in the past week. And isn't it lovely whenever you get a week of weather, whenever you basically just know what it's going to be like? Whenever you can wake up in the morning and be assured that the day to follow is going to be sunshine. And you can leave your umbrella, you can leave the raincoat at home, you can send the kids off to school with just not having to carry in their raincoats as well as everything else they carry, just to have sunshine. It's great whenever you know. Apparently there was a news forecaster in Delhi in the 90s who one day told the listeners or the viewers the next day to get out their woolly clothes and coats and prepared for really, really cold, extreme cold. And the next day was an absolute scorcher and everyone was boiled. And so the next day he said, okay, next day is going to be the same. Prepare yourselves for hot weather. And there was 4 inches of snow. And then the next day he broke down in tears on live television, crying and saying he couldn't understand why the weather was like this. And apparently the channel faded him out. And the next day they decided to drop the weather forecast altogether, saying the weather has become too complicated, but we hope to have the forecast back in May. As it is always so hot, we should be able to cope with that. Sometimes you think the forecasters here should do the same, because when we were on holiday up on North Coast, it would say, oh yeah, it's probably going to be rain this morning, so you left off going to the beach in the morning, and then actually turned out to be quite nice. And then you thought, well, do we go to the beach in the afternoon, because maybe the rain's going to come in the afternoon, and you don't go, and then in the afternoon turns out the rain never came at all, and you just don't know. It would be lovely to always to know. It was Donald Rumsfeld, who was the Secretary of Defense in America. He said, there are known knowns, things that you know for sure. Then also there are, he said, there are known unknowns. There are things, a bit like the weather, especially in Northern Ireland, where you know you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what any day is going to bring. And then he said also, there are unknown unknowns. There's things in life that you just don't know that you don't know. Random things that can happen in life. So if you're tracking all that, the known knowns, the known unknown knowns, and the unknown unknowns. Well, in this passage in Thessalonians, Paul is talking about there are some things that we know. Some things that we know that we don't know. And there are people in life, there are things that they don't know, that they don't know. All will be clear, hopefully, as we go on. But one of the things he says, what we know, what we can be assured of, what we know is that he will return. Look in chapter 5 and verse 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. In the previous chapters, he's talking about some of the details of what that's going to be like and what that involves and the resurrection of the dead. But he's saying, commending them and saying, but you do know that he will return. It's one of the known knowns for the life of the believer that he is going to return. And just as it's lovely to wake up on a sunny week and know that this day is going to be sunny. I don't need my raincoat. We can plan our barbecue. We can plan our picnic. We've got freedom and confidence that this day is going to be sunny. The life of a Christian is a little like that in the sense that we know. We have confidence. We can build our lives upon the known that Jesus will return. That Jesus is coming back. And to live a life like that, just as when you're confident of the Son, gives you confidence to go out that day, the confidence that he will return, it changes the life, changes your life, revolutionizes your life truly, turns it upside down when you know that this life is not all that there is. This world, that what we see and know now, the world around us and the culture around us and the civilizations around us, as great and magnificent and as complicated and as wonderful or terrible at times as they are, but when we know this is not it, that this life is not all that there is more. He says they are fully aware that Jesus is returning. I wonder, can you say that you really, deep down, are fully aware that Jesus will return? Are you fully aware? Now, there's a difference between, I think, answering, and maybe a tick box, do you believe that Jesus will return, ticking yes or no. Okay, that's great to have that kind of awareness, that kind of belief, but are you fully aware in all of your life? There's an old preacher and writer, Jonathan Edwards, he said, "Oh God, stamp my eyeballs with eternity. Stamp my eyeballs with eternity." What he meant by that was he'd let him see all of life through the lens of eternity. There is more than just this life and this world here and now. Just as when you put on sunglasses. If you put on sunglasses, everything you see is colored by the sunglasses. Everything gets darker or slightly different color. It changes how you see everything. And Edwards is saying, Paul is saying, whenever you have that deep down in your heart, deep down in your mind that Christ is coming back, it changes how we see the world around us. It changes how we see our lives. It changes how we view the suffering and the aches and pains in this life. That they are not it. That they are not the end. That a life of suffering and pain, the difficulty, and it doesn't mean that they don't matter, it doesn't mean that they aren't difficult, that they aren't painful, they are. But they are not the ultimate end for the believer. There is more. That one day Christ will return and we will see him face to face. And that sickness and sadness and every tear will be wiped away. Do we live fully aware that our time is short? Are we fully aware that how we spend our lives, that our lives will come to an end? Either we will go to glory or Christ will return, that our lives are short. That we can fill our lives with things that actually ultimately are true. Whenever Christ returns, we will see we wasted our lives in things that really didn't matter. The little rhyme that you maybe heard of, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Do we live with that in our mind? It doesn't mean that we can't do other things, can't have fun or do things for fun, but do we evaluate how we spend our time, our money, our efforts? What do we put our hope and our confidence in? Do we evaluate it along the lenses of eternity? This life will soon be over. Are we fully aware that Jesus is returning? Does that change how we look at the treasures of this world? That money and success and house and car, that they are not the ultimate things that we should be living for. A life lived with career as the ultimate goal ultimately is a life wasted. Are we fully aware that Christ is returning? Are we fully aware that you were made for another world? A life fully aware of that, it will change how we live in this world. We know he will return. But then there is the known unknown. Because he says you are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. We are fully aware, yes, he is coming. We know he is coming. But he's saying, but the known unknown, what you know that you don't know, is when. It will come as a surprise. He will come like a thief in the night. We know he is coming, but we cannot know when. And you wonder why. Why didn't Jesus just say, okay, I'm going to set a time in 7 years or 1,000 years, or give a concrete time, whatever, this is the day and date and time when I will return. And obviously we cannot, he never really explained why, so we can't say for certainty, but I wonder, is it partly because if we knew that Jesus is going to come in 1,000 years from now, if we knew that for certain, a lot of us perhaps would say, well, okay, we can coast until 1,000 years. We'll let that generation in 1,000 years, we'll let them worry really about Jesus coming back again, and we'll just get on with things the here and now. Or if he didn't tell us he was coming, we would just live as if he wasn't. But we know he's coming, we don't know when. And so we are to live our lives fully ready that for any moment that we could see him today, tomorrow, the next day. Maybe it will be 1,000 years, maybe it will be 1,000,000 years, but one day we will see him face to face and we will give account for our lives. We don't know when. And so those who get out their charts and their calculators and try to predict and give a particular day that this is the day and next year or in whatever year Jesus is going to come, don't think we have to listen to those people. Because we know that we don't know. When someone says, I know when it's going to happen, Jesus has said, Paul said, we know that we don't know. So we can give up wasting our time trying to calculate the precise time of his return. Embrace the fact that we don't know. And we should live as if it can happen at any time. But at the same time, we can watch the seasons. Jesus has said there are things that must happen before he returns. The whole world must be evangelized. Every nation must hear, tribe, tongue, and nation will hear the gospel. So we should go and preach and try to hasten the day. We should plan as if we've got the next 10, 15, 20, 100 years. There are some Christians in the past who said, well, Jesus is going to come. He could come back tomorrow. So let's not bother building a church building. He's going to come. So let's not need to worry about planning for tomorrow. We should plan. But we should live with the urgency that every day could be our last. So we know that he will return. We don't know when. But then Paul says there are some people who don't know, that they don't know that Jesus is returning. He says, verse 3, while people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. There are those around us, all around us, living and dying, who don't know that they don't know that Jesus is returning. That his return to them will come as a complete surprise. Not just when he comes, but the fact that he has returned. They didn't know that Jesus was going to return. These people are all around us. Do we pray? Do we have that urgency to share the gospel with the people in our lives? That tomorrow the skies could be rolled back like a scroll, as the hymn says. And every single person living and breathing on this earth will have to stand and give account for Christ. Is that how we see the people around us? Is that how we pray for them? Is that how we speak to them? Is that how we treat them? that every single person has eternity facing them. An old preacher, Richard Baxter, he was a preacher and he went through periods of ill health, and there was times when he thought that he was going to die. He thought that his death was imminent. And he wrote this little poem about how in those moments when he thought his death was imminent, how it changed how he preached, how he shared the gospel with people. He said, "A life still near to death did me possess, with a deep sense of time's great preciousness. Still thinking I had little time to live, my fervent heart to win men's souls did strive. I preached as never sure to preach again, and as a dying man to dying men." He preached as a man so conscious of the finiteness, the shortness of his life, to people who he knew their lives were so short and finite as well. He preached with zeal and with earnestness, with the desire that they would know that they need Jesus. Because there are people who don't know what they don't know unless we tell them. He will come like a thief in the night. Do we preach and do we believe that money and the stock market and silver and gold will end? That one day that will just not be an issue anymore. The things that we obsess and worry about and think they're most important in life, one day will just disappear. That houses will one day crumble, either in 1,000 years in this life or when Jesus comes, all the things that we worry about, that offices and jobs that we so obsess over will one day be redundant. The career and fame and celebrity will be no more, won't even be an issue. That sports will one day not even be a thing anymore. Maybe there will be sport in heaven. I don't know. Maybe some of these things, there may be jobs, there will be houses, there will be things. But you know what? In the light of Christ, when we see him, they won't be so important anymore. They won't be the most valuable, massive heart's desire that they are to us now when we see him in his glory. Is that how we live? Is that how we share the gospel? It is coming. Jesus is coming. And you're the people going around, walking and living as if they're on the Titanic, as if God himself couldn't sink this ship. As if this life was all there is, and so confident, and our culture is so confident that life and the world is just progressing and getting better and better, and eventually perhaps we'll make our own man-made utopia in this life, this kind of idea of progress. And the Bible saying actually history, it goes up and down. Men and women are always the same. We all see them sinful hearts, no matter how much technology or whatever we devise, we've all got that deep down problem. And that one day we will all face Christ. That is the forecast that Paul and the whole Bible, the message of the Bible, tells us he is coming. And then Paul goes on and said, well, okay, how do you respond? When you get the forecast, when you're told, and in Northern Ireland we're pretty much always told, might be sun, probably will be showers, you have to adjust. And yesterday afternoon we had a lovely barbecue in our garden, but Hollywood was told probably thunder and lightning coming about 5 o'clock. We had our umbrellas standing ready. I had my cousin standing over the barbecue with his umbrella. Thankfully it was just a little light mizzle and the thunder and lightning came to nothing, but we were ready for whatever might come. And Paul said, you've heard the news, you know the forecast, you know that Christ is returning. How are you going to live? Verse 5, he says, "For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." He says, you are children of the light. It's interesting how the weather and the forecast and the climate in a place can change the people of that place. We think of Britain and how so often our weather is a bit grey and drab, and sort of historically the clothes that people wear in Britain are a bit grey and drab. Men wore suits for years and years and years. It kind of reflected the climate, didn't it? And then you go to other places in the world where it's nice and sunny and bright, and they've got their sort of formal dress is lovely, bright clothes and attire, and the people almost come to reflect the weather around them. And Paul is saying that you, as a Christian, you are to reflect the light in your life. He says you are children of light. You are children of light. That is who you are. So live in the light. It's not that God just calls us to obedience. That Jesus says, you know, you should be good and do light things, be things of the light. And that it forces us, commands us to do it. No, he says, you are children of the light. Whenever we obey God, we're not just doing it because we're told, we're forced to do it. It's because it's who we are, that he changes us from the inside out. It is who we are. So whenever we sin, every time you disobey God, every time that you or I sin, it's not just that we're going against God's commands, we're going against who we are. You're going against who it is he has made you to be whenever he caused you to be born again. He brought you out of the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom of light, as Colossians 1 says. That you are children of his kingdom of light. So he's calling us to live out who it is he has made you to be. That is what obedience is. That's what he says. So keep awake. Keep awake and be sober. Don't fall asleep spiritually. Don't fall asleep. Don't just coast through this life getting dragged into all the things that the culture loves and prizes, getting dragged along with what everybody else thinks is so important and must do. The way we eat, the way we talk, the way we dress, the way we spend our money, the places that we go to, all the things that we do. He says, don't just fall asleep and just drift, just coasting like a twig on a stream that just gets pulled along just because that's where the stream is going. Don't fall asleep. Don't get intoxicated on the things of the world around us. Stay awake. Be children of the light. There's people who live so much in the darkness, that's all that they can see. He says, don't be like that. Put on your faith. Put on your salvation. Wear it day in, day out. It's to change our priorities, to change our time, to change how we spend our money, to change what we do with our lives. You are children of the light. The philosopher Plato told a kind of a story or an allegory. He told about people who, if you can imagine somebody who lives inside a cave, and he says they spend their whole lives just staring in a cave, and the whole world to them plays out on the back of this cave wall like shadows. And that's all they ever see. And he says, can you imagine what it would be like if someone comes in and sets them free and brings them out of the cave and shows them this world? And there's a sun in the sky, and there's trees, and there's grass, and there's people. The people are other real people like him. How incredible. He says that, speculates that there maybe for some people it would be so overwhelming, the experience of going from living in a cave to real life, that actually some people might rush back to the cave and seek the shadows again. Now, Plato, of course, wasn't a Christian. But it's almost like Paul is saying, you've been brought out of the cave into reality, more real reality of not just this life, but what is to come. Don't rush back to the cave, to the shadows, to the things that don't truly, deeply satisfy, to the things that aren't actually really real, to the things that are passing away. Stay and live in the light. And finally, he says, we are, our calling is light, but also our destiny is light. He says, verse 8, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. He says, it's not just that our calling is light, but our destiny. It sounds like maybe an overly dramatic word to use, but it's the word that Paul uses, destined. Now, if you're trusting in Christ, your destiny is to live in the light with him. That is your future. That we can be confident of that. More confident that whenever exams roll around, it's going to be sunny. And whenever the kids get off school, it's going to be really, as it always seems to be here in Northern Ireland, more confident than any weather forecast or prediction or anything else in our lives. It's confidence that if you're trusting in Christ, that your destiny, your future is to be in the light, to live with him. And that's for those who are awake, he says, or for those asleep, for those who are loved ones who have gone on before us in Christ. We can be assured that their future, their destiny, is to live in the light with Christ. And for those of us young or old, whatever stage in that journey we are, we can be assured that when this life ends, whether he comes or calls, it's light, precious light in Christ. Christopher Love lived during the times of the Puritans, and he annoyed Oliver Cromwell and was sentenced to the Tower. And he faced execution. But he wrote this letter to his wife, and he wrote it the day before the date of his execution. And this is what he said. As soon as my head is severed from my body, it shall be united with Christ, my head in heaven. And I am persuaded that I shall tomorrow go up to Tower Hill, where he was to be executed, as cheerfully to be everlastingly martyred unto my Redeemer, as I went to Giles Church to be married to thee. He says that the day when he goes, when he knows he is to die, he goes as cheerfully as the day when he went to his wedding. Because for him, he was fully aware, deep down to the tips of his toes, that when that axe fell, when that last second of life in this world ended, he would be united with Christ, fully and finally with Jesus, fully aware that was waiting for him on the other side. He lived in the light because he knew that his destiny was light. He says, Paul says, we will obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. We can have that confidence. And the light that awaits us in heaven is not just a light of it's just going to be really, really, really nice. Just like a holiday, but even better, where we know it's going to be sunny all the time. Sounds brilliant. Paul's talking about so much more than that. The light he's talking about, the light comes from Christ. Because Jesus is light. He will be the light of heaven himself. The what's so great and glorious and amazing about heaven isn't just that it'll be free from sickness and pain, but that he will be there. That he will be all the glory. That Jesus prayed for his disciples and prayed that they will be with me to behold my glory. That's what is awaiting us. The glory of heaven is Christ himself. So I suppose here's then the challenge for us. If the glory of heaven is Christ himself, we don't have to wait for heaven to get that. Of course, in its fullest and finalest, most complete sense, we do. But Christ is here today. Christ is here today, this moment, with each one of us who are trusting in him. He's here. Do we seek him? Do we pursue him? Do we pursue the glory of heaven now? Is he our greatest treasure in this life now? Or deep down, is Jesus really just our Monopoly get out of jail free card? Whenever he comes, I'll whip it out and say, yes, okay, one day I trusted in Jesus. Whenever I die, yes, I'll go to heaven to be with him. Is that all he is to us? Just our insurance policy for when that day comes? Or is he our treasure? Do we seek his light? Do we seek him now and today? do we seek now what we will enjoy forever with him? Whatever the weather, whatever today brings, and it's looking nice and, well, it feels, certainly feels nice and warm right now, whatever this afternoon brings, living in the Northern Irish weather, it's up and down, we don't know. But there are things that we do know. We know that he will return. We don't know when. There are people all around us who don't know that they don't know that he is returning. Do we live our lives of urgency to share this amazing message with them? And do we live in this light? Does it shape all, not just of our eternity, but does it shape our present right now? Let me pray before we sing. Father, we thank you so much for your love to us. Thank you for the clarity of Scripture, the clarity that Christ is returning. And Lord, we pray that that would be stamped on our eyes. That would be the lens through which we see this whole life and a world around us. That he is coming. He is calling us home. Do pray, Father, that you would transform us from the inside out. Make us more like Jesus. We thank you that he died for us to save the sinful world, to save us sinners. And we thank you for the hope and certainty which he gives us. Do pray you'd help us. Help us now to sing as we respond to this, and Lord, that you would get all the honour and glory from us. In Jesus' name, amen.